Sometimes that phrase is hard for us to believe, and so that's why it's important for us to rehearse it and say it and sing it and say it and sing it over and over, because it's in the moments when we are facing troubles and trials and difficulty that it's hard for us to remember the truths about God and who He is and what He's done and what He said. That's why I believe that the Psalms are even included in the Scriptures, because they paint for us what reality is. So there's a genre of painting called realism, right? And what those painters are trying to do is capture its essence, the essence of what's happening in reality, a picture, a scene, a landscape, whatever it may be. And so I believe that the psalmist is doing this for us as well. And we began this series a couple weeks ago called Painting Reality. And today we're going to be in Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. Hope you're having a great weekend. If you're new here, we're thankful that you came and you visited with us. Thank you for being here. If this is your first or second or 50th time, we're glad you're here as well. You know, in our culture, everything is moving really, really quickly. Whether that's travel, transportation, media, social media, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, they all facilitate this desire to be in the know and constantly connected. In the know and constantly connected. What the Psalms have been relegated for us, if we're not careful, is just spiritual fast food. Just spiritual fast food. Like, let me read a psalm real quick, or let me read a proverb real quick, and then move on with my day. But I believe that the Psalms are so much richer than that, because it's like a meal where you sit down. Not fast food, not like, let's go inside cookout today and sit down and have a meal. But this is like, Psalm 4 is like a four-course meal where you sit down and the waiter or the waitress brings it out slowly. This summer, Jessica and I got to go with friends on a trip, and we went to a restaurant, and it was a brunch, and that brunch was like 2.5 hours long. Not because they were slow, but because intentionally they served us and brought out meals and appetizer and the main course and then the dessert, and it was this whole production. This is the kind of meal that we're going to partake of today. It's a sit and think and listen. Psalm chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Let's read it together. It says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who will say, who will show us some good?" Anybody ever been there? Who will show us something good? Please, anything. And here's what the psalmist says: "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. We ask that by your Spirit, you would help us to understand these words And in our moment of trial, we would have trust. That we would have trust in the trials of life. We ask you to help us to see this, the practical ways that we can exercise trust in the trial. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have you ever found yourself in a tight spot? Maybe a tight spot financially, a tight spot relationally. How about a tight space or a tight spot physically? Anybody ever been in a tight spot? This past March, I got to go with some friends to Zion National Park, and we hiked the most amazing hike called the Narrows. I encourage you to go home today, look it up. It's one of the most incredible, amazing, like, vistas and settings you'll ever find yourself in. Basically, what you do, what we did, because it was early March, we rented waders. And we rented these special boots that don't slip on the rocks. And we rented wet bags so that we could put all of our stuff in them. And basically, you hike in and out of a river. And you're inside this canyon. And literally every twist and turn that you make, you never find the same view. In fact, it's like the landscape changes, the colors change. And for us, it was incredible because halfway through our hike, it snowed. And so snow coming down through the canyon and it changing what the walls of the canyon look like. And it was one of the most incredible hikes of my entire life. One of the most tiring hikes of my entire life. And we went from ankle-deep water most of the time to chest-deep water. We didn't make it to the end of the trail. It's about 6 miles to the end, and then you turn around and you come back. And we did about 5.5, and we got to this section where it narrowed and the water level had risen beyond what it normally had. And when we got there, a couple of our guys who were super adventurous decided what we're going to do is we're going to wade out as far as we can, and they're going to try to like leap their body up on this rock and then climb up on top of the rock, and maybe on the other side, the water isn't as deep. So they did it, and a couple of us were exactly like Brianna and Victoria. I was like, no. Like, you know, I'm not going out like this, right? I'm not going to be that guy that his waders fill up with ice cold freezing water and then has to hike back and get hypothermia and die. Not going to be that guy. Used to be that guy, not that guy anymore. And so those guys, a couple of them, my friend Micah, my friend Nathan, they jumped, climbed to the top of the rock. They got to the other side, let themselves down, and realized that the water was even deeper on the other side. And me and my friend Blake, we were standing there and we're like, told you so, told you so. And they were like, can you come back over and help us? Because the rock was like about 10 feet above us. And there was like these small little footholds to get to the top of it. And they were like, it was easy going up, but coming back down is a little bit difficult. They found themselves in a tight spot. They weren't quite sure, was this the best idea to try this so that we could say we hiked the entire Narrows? I just said, just tell people you did, right? Just tell people you hiked the Narrows. You did, right? You don't have to tell them you hiked the whole thing. They found themselves in a tight spot. In this passage that we're looking at this morning, David finds himself in a tight spot. He's in a tight spot. The theologians disagree about where the specific situation that Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 finds David in. Some believe it's when he's running from Saul and hiding in caves. That might be the case for Psalm chapter 3. But Psalm chapter 4 is about when Absalom, David's son, is chasing him and trying to kill him. If you're not familiar with that, I'd encourage you to go back into the Old Testament, read that section about when Absalom is chasing David, his son. David's son is trying to kill him and overthrow him as king. It's a dark moment. It's a day of trouble. It's a day of trial. Some theologians believe that Psalm 3 is for the day, but Psalm 4 is for the night. Have you ever found yourself in the dark night of the soul? Trouble, trial, suffering. Psalm 4 is a perfect passage for this. It's a psalm for the dark night of the soul. It's for the day of trouble. It's a wonderful window into the heart of a man who's in the middle of a trial where his son is trying to kill him. Have you ever been there? Have you ever looked back on those moments and said, you know, I could have responded better. I could have done something better. I could have maybe seen God more clearly in those moments. Well, this psalm is for us because it shows us what it looks like to exercise trust in the trial. Now, there are some messages when you come here to Mosaic and it's like, it's theological. Today's going to be theological, but it's also going to be practical. Four specific ways that we exercise trust in the trial. Exercising trust in the trial happens by responding through confidence, honesty, instruction, and presence. Let's say those four words together. The first one is confidence. Let's say that together. You don't sound very confident, okay? So we're going to do this by four sections today. This is my confidence section, okay? So everybody right here, you're going to do this with me this morning. You're going to say confidence. Just like that. Ready? One, two, three. Confidence. Do they sound confident? No. Let's try this one more time. Ready? One, two, three. Confidence. That's better. Van sounds confident, right? Okay? And then our section right here is going to, it's smaller. We're going to do this section right here. All right? Van helped set us up. He did a great job. Can we put our hands together for the team that built the stage? They did a great job. Super thankful for them. Put the TVs up on the wall. Now we can see them, right? So great. Thankful for that. And we got some more improvements. We'll talk about those at the members meeting tonight. But this section right here, your honesty, right? So you're going to be like this. Honesty. Ready? One, two, three. Do they sound honest? They are honest. They sound more confident, right? All right, so let's start right here. Ready? Confidence. All right. So this is perfect, right? Our literal, right? Follow the instructions, right? All right, so you guys are instructions. Instructions. Ready? One, two, three. Instructions. Okay, so we're going to start right over here. Ready?
Confidence. Honesty. Instructions.
Okay. You guys get the best one. Presence. Presence. Right? Not like presence like you get at a birthday party, but his presence. Okay? Ready? One, two, three.
Presence.
Right. They feel close, right? Right? All right, so let's do it one more time and then we'll preach through the text today. Okay, ready? One, two, three. All right. Let's look at what the text has to say about these four things. How do we exercise trust in the trial? Number one, we respond with
confidence.
Think about this moment. Verse number one, he says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." David's the anointed king. He's the anointed king of Israel, right? And he is being threatened. His kingship is being threatened. His title is on the line. But this is a title that God had given him. God had anointed him. And yet in this moment, that anointing, that title is being threatened by his son. And if you're like me, we find ourselves in moments like this where God has blessed us with something, and in that moment, the blessing feels like a curse, right? It feels like pressure. And you might begin to ask the question, how would God allow this to happen, right? How would God allow this to happen where a son comes after his father, where someone tries to overthrow a king? Have you ever been there? How could you allow this to happen, God? If you aren't there, just wait. You'll be there. This text is so good and so practical because rather than asking that question, David starts praying. Rather than asking the question, God, how could you let this happen? He exercises confidence in God by talking to him. Rather than talking about his problems, he talks about his problems to God. Rather than questioning, David starts praying. David doesn't run from God, he runs to God. Let's get real honest this morning. When we are in trials, when we are in tight spots, it's tempting to run from God. It's tempting to do what I did in that moment in the Narrows, right? Rather than running into the danger, into the situation, and running to God for help, we stand back in judgment of others and in judgment of God. And David shows us what it looks like to run to God. Look at the confidence that he exhibits. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Now, before we get to thinking that this confidence is something that you and I have to muster up, David instructs us where confidence comes from. He says, O God of my righteousness. God is the source of our righteousness. You see, our confidence is not in our performance, but in God who is our righteousness. That's why he says this. Because in the moment of crisis and trial, we can begin to believe that this is a result of our lacking something when God is doing something. And so he says, O God of my righteousness. David's heart immediately runs to God and says this, You've answered me in the past. You've delivered me in the past. You will answer me now. David does not come as someone who is unsure of God. He is confident in God, not because he's done something right, or he doesn't lose confidence because he's done something wrong, but because of who God is. He is his righteousness. O God of my righteousness. You see, David will show us what real confidence is, and it's in full assurance that God will hear him, not on the basis of his good deeds, but on the basis of who God is. He says, God, my belief is that you will answer me. And this isn't just about getting a hearing from God, like him, like just tending his ear to me and placating me. No, this is him getting an answer from God. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. Now, there are different types of listening. You know that there's the type of listening that seems to be sympathetic, but is anything but that, right? Maybe you're that kind of friend, and this is an opportunity for you to learn. Maybe you've had that kind of friend, and it's your opportunity to learn about that person. But this is what that kind of listening is. Oh, I'm really sorry to hear that. But they don't ask any more questions, right? They don't ask for clarifying things. This is just like they're just listening because they're trying to be sympathetic and listen, but not really listen to hear, listen to help. Let me tell you about my problems this morning. And you say, uh-huh. You might walk away thinking that, you know what, I was a good listener. I listened to that person. But it's important to really understand that you probably really didn't help that person. You see, David isn't coming to God thinking that he's a sympathetic listener. He is crying out to God, knowing that he will hear him, that he will listen, that he will respond, that he will actively engage. You see, David is confident not because he's a good person, but because of God's righteousness. He appeals to God's character. He appeals to who he is and what he's done. And he expects that God will answer in a tight spot. David has a bold confidence in God that God would listen and that God would answer his prayer. Do you believe that about God? That God hears you. That God talks, when you talk to him, he actually hears your words. Do you have that type of confidence? David says the first thing we see here in this passage of how to exercise trust in the trial is to shift your confidence from yourself to the righteousness of God. To hold fast to him. To hold tight to him. Listen to this illustration from Tim Keller about Alexander the Great. There's a story of Alexander the Great who supposedly had a leading general whose daughter was getting married. She was getting married and he heard about it. And in passing he said, "Ask of me whatever you wish in regards to your daughter's wedding." And so the general came and he sat in court with Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great's like accountant, his bookkeeper was there. And he said, "Will you pay for my daughter's wedding?" And here's what the accountant said to Alexander. The treasurer saw this and he brought it to Alexander and said, "I'm sure you're going to be cutting this man's head off now for what he's done." The audacity of asking for something like this. Who does he think he is? And Alexander the Great said, "Give it to him. Give it to him." Because it was such an outlandish request, he believes that I am both rich and generous. So give it to him. You see, when we begin to understand that the righteousness of God, God's perfect record, has been given to us through the perfect work of Jesus, we should have the most confidence of anybody in the whole world. Right? We should have confidence that if God would send his one and only son to live the life that I could not live and died the death that I deserved and was buried and rose from the dead so that we could have relationship with him, so that he could pay for my sin, what else do I need confidence in? He has given us confidence. You see, God desires prayer that is bold, even shameless in coming to him. The way to respond is to first come to God with bold confidence. Bold confidence that he will hear you and that he will answer you. So, we exercise trust in the trial by first responding with, you guys got to help me out. We exercise trust in the trial by first doing what? Exercising confidence. Responding with confidence. All right, number two, we respond with, we respond with honesty. That was an honest response from Victoria. Look at verse number three. Or verse number two and three. "Oh men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. the Lord hears when I call to Him. Respond with. I love that David doesn't put the Christian spin on this. He doesn't put a Christian spin on it. He's ruggedly honest. He's like, these jokers are lying about me, and they're shaming me, and they're bringing about trouble and grief upon me. You see, David is first honest with others about the problems they're causing him. But what's interesting is he talks to God about it. He talks to God with honesty. He's honest about their contribution to the problem. Now, this is kind of unusual. Many of us are used to the Psalms in which the psalmist speaks to God. But in this moment, he speaks to others. You know, this is a good thing for us to do. Now, there's some of us that come from a tradition that says when we come into this place, we only sing songs about God. We only sing songs to God. And that's okay. But did you know that Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, that we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart? There is a place to singing to God, but there's also a big place for addressing one another. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. David does this, and he does it in a moment of honesty. David doesn't shy away from being honest about the problem and that these individuals are causing him. Now, this is good for us because I think there's a version of Christianity that's out there that says, pretend like you have no problems. And David doesn't do that. He's honest. These people are shaming me and they're lying about me, so let me talk to God about this. They love their vain words, he says. You know, there's a time to look at someone and tell them what they're doing is hurting you. It's okay to be honest. Honest to people about where the trials are coming from. This is huge because we live in a culture where we come to church and I say, hey, Brandon, how you doing? I'm great. Or he's like, God is good. I'm like, I didn't ask you how God was doing. I asked you how you were doing. You know? And then there's a moment where people go to the other extreme, right? And they're too honest, right? You'd be like, hey, Brandon, how's it going? Well, you know, I got like this skin rash. You know, can I show it to you? You know, and you're like, hey, boundaries, bro. And so we get caught in between the two polarizing views of this, right? But as a church, I think David is showing us some instruction here about how to handle trials. We do it with honesty. Honesty. We don't add anything to it. This is my problem. We don't embellish it to make it bigger than what it is. We don't diminish it either. There's some of you who are going through incredible, hard difficulties, and you're diminishing it by not sharing it. David is willing to share openly, in writing, the trials that he's going through. His son is trying to kill him. And David is honest about the fact that his honor is being turned into shame. That they are seeking after lies. But he's honest also about who God is. He's honest with himself about his identity in the midst of his problems. Look at what he says. I know, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. His identity is founded in what we read about in verse number 1. It's founded in the righteousness of God. Not in whether or not he's done something to contribute to the problem, which he's done. You know that David's choices actually led to Absalom wanting to kill him. Sure, Absalom was making his own choices, but David's parenting, David's sinful choices have led to an environment where his son is coming after him. And yet his identity is not in his failure. It's in who God is. It's who God is. This is beautiful. David is honest with himself about his identity in the midst of his problem. And rather than falling prey to the lies of the enemy and saying, I deserve this, I deserve this, he trusts in the goodness of God. He trusts in who he is. I think one of the things that gets us into trouble in times of trial is what I would like to call identity amnesia. You forget who God says you are. You forget that all your punishment was levied upon Jesus on the cross. So God is not punishing you. The trial is an opportunity for you to experience his presence and his growth and his correction in your life, not for punishment, but to perfect you. You say, how do you know that? Well, he says this in verse number 1, you have given me relief when I was in distress. He doesn't say, you've given me relief from distress. That the relief actually comes in the distress. That there's actually something that God wants to do in you in the midst of your trial, and it's that your identity would get stronger. That your identity would get stronger. That the trials would be an opportunity for you to realize who you are in Christ Jesus. Maybe the reason trials are so hard for us is that they challenge our replacement identities. Our replacement identities. We think this. We're like, you know what? I'm a good husband. But what happens when your marriage begins to face some troubles and maybe even your marriage falls apart? Now, the thing that you placed your identity in is being taken away, and now you see the trial as the obstacle, and because it threatens your identity as a good husband or as a good wife. How about this as a parent? You think your identity is in being a great parent, and along comes a baby, right? Nothing like a baby to humble you, right, Aaron? Right? Nothing like a sleepless baby to shake your identity as a great parent. You're like, man, we've got 7 more of these. I thought I got this all figured out. We talked about this week on the phone, right? Nothing like a trial in your parenting to shake your foundation. There's nothing like kids to bring trials and teach us humility. But your identity should not be in your job. It should not be in your appearance. It should not be in your physical health. It should not be in your financial well-being. It should not be in your ability to be a good parent or a good husband or a good wife or be a good employee or be a good boss or be a good member here at Mosaic. You see, the trial is made all the more a trial when the thing that I've placed my identity is now at stake. Perhaps that's why a loving God would allow trials in our life. To shake the foundation so that we would exercise confidence and honesty. You see, you can't have trust in the trial if you trust yourself. Let's just be real clear, real simple, real plain. That's what David is showing us. Trust in self will lead to trouble in your trial. Trust in God will lead to success in your trial, even if it's just his presence being close in the midst of it. See, this is why I believe the scriptures tell us his mercies are new every morning. Why? Because every day has trials waiting in it, and we need his mercies to be new every morning for us and new every night for us. Imagine how much would change in the midst of my trials if I would exercise confidence in God and respond with honesty. David speaks truth to the lies, and he speaks promises to his problems. Let me say that again. David speaks truth to lies, and promises to problems. He says, God has set apart the godly for himself. That's a promise of God, not based upon him and his work, but based upon Jesus and what he's done. The Lord hears when I call, not because I'm worth being heard, having a hearing, but because God promises to do that, because he responds based upon his character. So we exercise trust in the trials by responding with, oh, come on. You're going to get this right before the end. Here we go. We exercise trust in the trial by responding with instructions. Look at what he says. Let's go quickly. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. David instructs himself and those who are with him. So theologians believe he's hiding out, Absalom's trying to kill him, and some of his closest allies, his closest friends are with him. Now this is really, really good because in the midst of our trials, it shows us that we need other people, right? We need to call out to God, but we need biblical community. We need people around us that we can not only share instruction with, but they can share instruction with us. So David instructs himself and us today about what we need to watch out for in our trials, and the first thing out the gate is anger. Be angry and do not sin. You see, instructions are important, especially when you're under stress. I read a book while we were on vacation about special forces guys, and they were talking about being under duress and under stress, and it's in those moments that their training would kick in. So they told this scenario about being in a firefight and they were being shot at. And he said, it was in that moment that I went back to simple instructions, breathe. Breathe. And he's like, it was in one, out two. In one, hold, out two. He went into painstakingly explaining how he began to control his breath, control his heart rate, and then it was respond. It was breathe, think, respond. It was amazing. You see, it's easy in the moments of trial to be engaged in our suffering and not pay attention to what's going on in our own soul. This is why one of the first things that many of us need to do when we're in the midst of the trial is not pick up the phone. Not get our thumbs in action, right? It's get our face and our attention upon God. That's what David shows us. He says, anger, watch out for it. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts and be silent. I love this. David instructs himself, number one, deal with your anger through internal reflection and silence. That's the instruction. Internal reflection, not external reflection. We're all really, really good at that, right? I can't believe this. Do you see what's going on in my life? Please feel sorry for me. No, he says, ponder in your bed and be silent. Now, I think this does not tell us that we should suffer alone, suffer in silence. This is super convicting because most of us, if we're honest, the anger and the lack of silence has a little bit to do with the person or the problem, but it has a lot to do with God. We believe that God wasn't listening, was falling asleep on the job, and now I should hold God in contempt for my problems. And we do this by deflecting it on others. So here's what it looks like. We have trouble and trial in our job, and we act calm, cool, and collected at our job, and we come home and we lose it on our kids. We have trouble and trial at our job, and we come home and we lose it on our spouse. Right? We have trouble and trial in our house, and we take it out on our dog. We have trouble and trial in our house, and we take it out on our car or something physical. We have trouble and trial somewhere else, and we take it out on ourselves through self-sabotage, through self-medicating. David says, don't do this. Be angry about the situation, the person, the problem, but do not sin. But do not sin. And he offers us a better way. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. In other words, trials are an opportunity for you to not only experience God and who he is and his righteousness and your identity and to be honest and to exercise confidence, but to also be instructed. To be instructed. And one of the ways that we can do this is by carefully reflecting. Reflecting on the promises of God. Reflecting on the truths of God. This is what we need more of. We need more careful reflection and silence before God. Not more typing. Not more texting. Not more posting. We need more reflection and silence. Trials aren't for tweeting. They're for trusting. You can tweet that today. Trials aren't for tweeting. They're for trusting. You see, the reality is it's out of the heart the mouth speaks. That's why when you're angry and you're in the midst of a trial, it's an opportunity to exercise silence and to let that do the heavy lifting in your life. But he says another instruction is to exercise your confidence by praising God even if you don't feel like it. He says this, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. This is like David preaching to himself in the cave and to everyone around him. I know you don't feel like it. I know you're not feeling that moment that you did maybe when you were at that concert or at that youth event or at that moment when everything was going right in your life where you were just like, God is amazing. Maybe it was when you first came to faith. Maybe it was last week before everything fell apart. David says that trials are actually an opportunity to truly worship God. Because if you'll worship God and exercise trust and follow this instruction of being honest with yourself and placing your confidence in Him, that you will have an opportunity to actually truly worship God. You see, it's easy to worship God when everything's going okay. It's easy to worship God when everything's working out just right. But in this moment, David instructs himself, offer right sacrifices. In other words, follow the instructions I've already given you about how to worship God. Go back to what you've learned in the midst of your suffering so that you can trust and exercise trust in God. You see, trials are an opportunity for you to use what you've been trained to do. To use what you've been trained to do, which is to run to God in full confidence that He is our righteousness. To be honest with yourself that this is not happening because God is punishing you, but God is perfecting you. And to follow the instruction of not being angry in the midst of my suffering, but exercising silence and worship. Trusting in Him. It's so practical. Let's look at the very last thing. So the first thing that we do in exercising trust is what? Number two, number three, number four, presence. This is my favorite one. Here we go. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You know, it's in these moments when trials, and testing, and hardship, When they come into our lives, we begin to ask the question, how's this going to work out? How's this going to work out? What's going to be the outcome of this? How will I ever get back to the place I was before? What's going to happen? What's good going to ever come back? When's it ever going to be the way it used to be? And I love the fact that David doesn't end this passage with Christian platitudes. Like, I said to my heart, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. He doesn't do that. David responds by praying and practicing the presence of God. Listen to this quote from Paul Tripp. He says this, what David does is he prays. He essentially says this, Lord, what these people who are with me need is not a set of answers as much as a knowledge of an experience of your presence in this cave. And Lord, could you be, would you be so tender and loving and kind as to shine your face upon us? We need to see you. You see, that's what exercising trust in the trial does, is it leads us to a place that says, I don't need God to fix my problems. I need God. I don't need God to change this situation in my marriage. I need God in my marriage. I don't need God to give me a new job. I need God to show up in my job. I don't need God to take away this depression and this sadness. I need God in it. You see, David does the unthinkable. He shows us what it looks like to have confidence in God. Look at the last verse. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is so good because David is in a cave when he says this. He is not in a palace. David is in a place of trouble. He is not in a place of comfort. And he says, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You make me sleep in safety. In other words, the most sound sleep that many of us could ever get is in the midst of our trials, when we exercise confidence in God. You say, how is that possible? It's not possible because David is a superhuman. It's because God is immeasurably stronger than you and I. God is incredibly righteous, more than you and I. That's why he gifts us his righteousness. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't deserve it, so he gifted it to us through the person and work of Jesus. And I think this is good because David is not a perfect person. But he shows us what it looks like to put your confidence in God. Think about David. He's a murderer. He's an adulterer. He's a terrible parent. His kids are trying to kill him. I know some of you think your kids are trying to kill you. David's kid was actually trying to kill him. He had like an army chasing him. Some of you got an army in your house. That's not what's going on in your life. Okay? David's actually got people trying to kill him. And yet, he's able to lie down and sleep. Why? Because it's not based upon our performance. It's based upon exercising confidence, exercising honesty, following the instructions, and experiencing his presence. And it's where we meet the God who knows all about trials. Hebrews tells us that we serve a God who is acquainted, who understands our weaknesses, who was tempted in every way we were, yet without sin. In other words, God knows what it feels like to be tempted to question the Father, and yet he didn't. He knows what it feels like to be absolutely alone and not know what's going to happen and feel absolutely perplexed and absolutely crushed. And yet, he was not destroyed. He exercised trust in the trial. And rather than hiding out in a cave, he was buried in one. He was buried in one and rose from the dead so that you could see what it looks like to have trust in the trial. Jesus conquered death so that you would have eternal life, but also so that you would have grace in your time of need to put trust in the trials. Put your trust in him. You see, you can have peace and lie down in safety because his presence is with you wherever you go. So we exercise trust in the trial. Let's do this one more time. Let's all stand up, because in a moment we're going to partake of communion and we'll read a verse together and celebrate this together. But we exercise trust in the trial by responding with my question for you today is, which of those do you need to lean into? Right now. Right now, wherever you find yourself, whatever circumstances are going on in your life, what is it for you? Maybe you're here today and you don't even know Jesus. You don't even have a relationship with Jesus. And the first thing that you need to do is move your confidence from yourself to God, by turning from your sin and saying, God, I trust in you. I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord, my Savior, and my God. This is exercising confidence. It's being honest about yourself. It's receiving the instruction that, you know what, God has paved the way for me. And it's experiencing his presence. He comes into your life and he forgives you of all of your sins. How amazing is that? For those of us who maybe have been walking with God for a really, really long time, and we come to moments like this where we partake of the elements, and it's like it just kind of becomes old hat. You know what? This is an opportunity to pick up that bread and that cup and to say, you know what? My hope is on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly trust in Jesus' name. What is this? This is confidence. It's honesty about who you are. It's the instruction about what the Word says to us, and it's experiencing his presence, that God has that for us today as we partake of this meal. That God has that for us. Let's pray.